Blessed to have the wisest man from the West as your pastor. And I mean it. What a great man of God. We love the Chiefas. We've known them for so many years, and the bond and the love that we have, it goes so deep that okay, maybe a few months would go by and we don't hear from each other, but we would pick up the phone and we're a family. We peg from where we just had left off. And, I mean, I love you deeply. You're a great man of God, and I sure hope that the church here, they know how much they are so blessed to have the two of you as their pastors. Yes. Yes. We have a video that I want to share with you, and then I'm going to ask for my wife, Connie, to come and share for a few minutes. So, okay, can we please...
Operation Serve International exists to motivate and mobilize Christians to assist in the work of God among the poor and underserved in unreached places.
Pioneers of this ministry, you guys have invested your time, your prayers, your energy, your finances to make this ministry reaching around the world, not just in Mexico, but also in Egypt. So we value you as pastors, as a church, really seeing generations. It's such a blessing. You've had teams come for years, and I've watched generations grow up from young people to young adults, and having interns that even served, it's been such a blessing. And I just want to honor and recognize also this morning, if I just have her stand, is our field director, national director. Most of our teams call her Mama Rosie because she takes care of us. So if you'll stand and wave, this is Mama. She came in from Mexico City and was so excited to be here to be a part of you as the pioneering families of this ministry. So we just want to thank you. I just want to share some quick stats of where we're at this year. Just now to this date, and we haven't finished out the year, we've been able to serve over 20,020 people. And that's been, with that, as we're serving, we never obligate them to pray and receive Christ at the beginning of service, but at the end, and that's when their hearts touch. But we've already seen 3,280 people come to Christ as of yet this year. So praise God. Praise God. And also, as far as the leadership, there's another slide that shares about the leadership. One of the arms that we have is leadership training. We have been able to minister to 362 pastors and leaders as of today. We're getting ready to have a pastor's conference in Egypt or in Mexico real soon. We just returned from our pastor's conference in Egypt. But we also are establishing Bible schools. And we now have trained to date. It's 1,136. I think that's the number I can see there. That's been amazing to train up the next generation. Sam and I have been a part of this ministry 30 years, and it's on our heart to see the next generation raise up and be a part of. So we're excited what God is doing and what God is doing also through Bethesda. I think there's a commitment for a team next year, 2020, Bethesda. So you can sign up, you know, with the team. Prepare yourself to join in because Buffalo's coming to Mexico City. God has provided for us. Some changes have happened. I mean, if you come on the team, we had used the same hotel for 28 years. We'd gotten used to it, but we had a change that happened, and now you're in a more beautiful hotel, and it's going to be a blessing, so you'll be able to refresh as you're out there serving. So I just want to thank you. We love you guys. You are family to us. Thank you for having us this morning.
Thank you, Connie. Okay, now when I first came from Egypt in 88, I came to this part of, you know, of the country, and there was a disease then called the Buffalo Bills. And I caught it, man. I rode with them for a few years, and then for the past 15 years, I've been on, you know, diabetic medicine, high blood pressure medicine. But this year, I am hoping that this is the year. Well, I'm a big Buffalo Bills fan. I had been in the States for about 2.5 years, and then I met with the founder of the ministry, and he said, would you like to see the ministry we have in Mexico? I said, sure. And I had flown there in 1991, a very skinny young man before I was, introduced to BK and McDonald's. And there I met Pastor Sam. And I think we have a picture of us there then. In 91. Here he is. He had not changed 1 ounce. He is the same man. And then he came on a journey to the east. Can you imagine the wisest man from the west going to the east? And there I took him on a tour to the pyramids. Well, we've got a history, and we feel like we're home. Thank you so much for having us. Now, thank you. Now, kids, because of the time, and because I know that we've got a game to watch. In fact, I wanted to have somebody at the door there to hold John Cave from leaving early. It is not fair that you go to the game by yourself, John. I thought that the people in the city here has had a little bit more hospitality than this. You leave me here and you go to the game. All right, would you please go with me quickly to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read from verses 10 through 19. Acts 9. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas and ask for a man named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he had done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his power. All of my life, I had Paul as my hero. How could you not have as your hero? He wrote more than half of the New Testament. He stood before kings. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He is the most accomplished man in the scripture beside Jesus. But then I began to learn about this man named Ananias. Ananias became to be my hero. Now, this is not the same Ananias who sold his house and came to the 12 and lied about the price. This is a different Ananias. Actually, this Ananias, he was one of the 70s. Do you remember when Jesus had the 70 out? This Ananias was one of them. So the more I digged and the more I read about him, he became to be my hero. And I want to share with you, why is he my hero? One, he shows us that God uses the nobody, the no names. We don't know that much about him. All we know about him is the 10 verses that we read. He comes across and he's gone. We don't know how tall, how short, if he had a wife, if he had kids. We don't even know where does he come from. We don't know that much about him. 10 verses alone. His name is mentioned 5 times. His name in Hebrew, Hananiah, meaning the Lord has been gracious. And this morning, may I submit to you that the Lord has been so gracious to look at me, to look at you, and He chooses us to be included in the promise. He chooses us to call us to serve Him in some way. The Lord has been gracious because there is nothing good in us, but it is the grace of God. We don't know that much about Ananias. He comes across as a common foot soldier in the army of God. I can relate. I identify with him. He has nothing that seems very special. The Lord didn't call Ananias to change his world. But the Lord called Ananias to change the world for someone. The Lord may not call you to change the world, but certainly He had called you to change the world for someone. And He had sent so many people our ways. You know that they say that the person who have led Bereglaim to the Lord didn't lead anybody else? But can you imagine the millions of people who came to the Lord because of that person? We live in a crucial hour. God had put us on the planet for such a time as this. And He wants us to respond. You see, there is a calling upon each of our lives. See, I love this. God calls Ananias by his name. The creator of the universe knows Ananias and he's calling him by his name. I believe that this morning the creator of the world knows you and he's calling you by name. Sometimes we come to church and we just hide. Nobody sees us. I'm just going to sneak in and I'm going to sneak out. I'm not going to get involved. I am just one in the crowd. Maybe that's what you see yourself as, one of the crowd. But to the Lord Almighty, you're the only one in the crowd. He knows you. He's calling you by name. Yes, I might be a no name, but He knows my name. God loves to use average people. He loves to use the no names. He loves to use the foolish to shame the wise. Look at Ananias. What kind of a gifting did he have? What kind of a task was he going to do? You know, we're so quick to say, I don't qualify. I can't preach like pastor. I can't sing. Well, I'm going to be very honest with you. I can't carry a tune, even if you've given me anything to carry it in. We're so aware of the areas where we lack. And we began to pool excuses. Why God could not use me? What did Ananias do after all? He just went and prayed. Is that too hard? We all know how to pray. I believe that God is looking for Ananiases of our days. Because there are a lot of souls out there who are in a desperate need for someone to release them into the ministry, to bring about healing to them. But sometimes we allow fear and insecurities to hold us back. You see, I believe with all of my heart that God is not really trying to find the most handsome or the young one or the ones who seem to have it all together or the highly educated ones. God is looking for hearts that are faithful unto Him, that they will do what He will call them to do. Is that you this morning? The call of God is out there. Is there any Ananias here this morning? God uses ordinary people to accomplish great things. And we are not to hide from him. The second thing that I have learned from Ananias is that Ananias had known that there is a cost. He understood it when Jesus said, "You will be persecuted." God help us, we live in a time where its persecution of the Christians is coming to be the realest possible thing that you could see. All you have to do is just turn on CNN. Let's be just okay on the same pages here. The events coming up to this in Acts 7 and 8. Saul was in wholehearted agreement of the stoning of Stephens. In fact, the guys who were doing the stonings, they had their coats on. And they were carrying the stones, but the jackets were hampering their movements. So they took their jackets off and gave it to who?
Saul.
Saul so much hated anything that is Christian. He was active. He was participant in the stoning of Stephens. And then we read in Acts 8, 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women to jail. Saul was on a campaign to wipe out Christianity. I think the same campaign is going on today, Pastor. It might not be in the same way here, but it is going out today. There are people who hate Christianity to the core of their being. Saul was that way. Actually, he persecuted the church in Jerusalem and they fled. It was not enough. He had to walk 150 miles north to Damascus to continue to persecute the church. Sometimes hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ and what we stand for causes people to go the extra mile to attack us. That's what Saul did. And he was not going to just arrest very few. He was going to arrest as many as possible and take them to jail and maybe to their death. You know, in a way, Saul was the ISIS of his day. He had a list. And I imagine that Ananias was on top of his list. He had a plan. But God had another plan. Your enemies, the enemies of God may have a plan, but God has another plan. Jesus made it so clear to the followers, everyone will hate you for my name's sake. In fact, Jesus himself was persecuted to the point of the cross. 11 of the 12 of the followers, they were put to death. So persecution is not a thing that it's new to the Christian faith. And Jesus had made this comment. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Isn't that so true today? The New Testament and the history of the church is filled with persecution. In the year 67 AD, Nero so much hated Christianity that he persecuted the church to the core. He would bring the Christians in and he would ask them to deny their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they refuse, he will tie them to the trees. and he will set them on fire as candles for the parties that he had. If they had kids, he will take their babies. And he would ask the parents to leave their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they say no, he would wrap the babies in a fur of a lamb. And he would throw them in the lion's den, right in the front of the parents, to watch their own babies being eaten, devoured by the lions. It was about 3 years ago. 21 Egyptians. They come from a very poor area. They went to work in Libya. And 7 of them, after a few weeks, they felt a little bit uncomfortable. Somebody was really trying to follow them. So they made an agreement with a driver. Okay, only about, 7 of them. They made the agreement that the driver will take them to the border of Egypt. And the driver, instead of taking them to the border, he took them to ISIS. A day after that, 14 others of the Christians who lived in the same place, they were kidnapped by ISIS in the middle of the night. And I don't know if you guys have seen the video three and a half years ago, 21 being pulled to the seashore. And they're being asked to deny their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they refused, they were slaughtered like animals from ear to ear. It was the most horrible thing we have ever seen. Connie and I were moved to the core, and we felt we needed to do something for the families. So we began to raise a little bit of money to help the families. We raised more than $80,000. We had an event where we invited the governor of the state where they came from in Egypt. And I had 1 hour with the families. And here is the man of God, pastor. I wanted to encourage them. So I began to speak with the families, 21 of them. One family in particular, they've lost 2 sons. Samuel, you're going to see a picture of them here now. Okay, 23. Pshoi, go back one, please. Okay, Pshoi, 25. There are 2 brothers. Okay, can we go a picture to the forward? Now, this is before he was killed. Can we go another picture? He has a brother, they have a brother in Egypt named Pshoi. So I began to speak with him, and I said, Pshoi, I want to know from you, how do you feel about ISIS? How do you feel about the men who killed your brothers? And what I heard from him, I was not prepared to hear. He said, I thank God for ISIS. Say what? He said, have you seen the video? I said, yes. Did you hear what my brother said as they were being slaughtered? Yes, I did. Jesus, we have no Savior other than you. He said, hearing them cry to the name of Jesus as they were being killed increased our faith. I thank God for ISIS because they having, had they known that, they may have cut the sound. But I thank God that I knew the last thing that my brother said, Jesus, we have no Savior other than you. So I began to, dig a little bit deeper. I said, can you tell me a little bit about your mom? How does she feel about all of this? He said that he was talking with her a few days earlier, and he asked her the question, Mom, how would you feel if these men would come and knock at your door, the men who have killed your boys? Can this woman, she is not educated, she comes from a culture of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, They have to give the vengeance. And what he said that his mother said even was even more powerful. He said, she said, I will open the door. I will welcome them in. I will offer them tea. And I would thank them for opening the gates of heaven for my boys. And then I would pray for them to see the light. That is persecution. I mean, I expected the hard feelings. I expected that, as a minister of the gospel, I don't know if I would have the grace to be at the place where they're at. But sometimes we respond in the flesh. It was a year after the fact, I met with the moms. And I began to ask them the question, what is the hardest thing that you're dealing with now? One after another, she said, our kids are asking us, where is my daddy? Your daddy is in heaven with Jesus. Why would Jesus take my daddy from us? Can he come and see us on the weekends? I mean, there are some things that we can't answer. 2 years ago, we had an invitation. One of the pastors from Iraq came to Egypt and said, I have a problem. Most of my congregation, they come from a Muslim background, and we don't have a Bible school. Would you please come and help us? So we began a Bible school in Kurdistan. I sent two of the pastors from Egypt to teach the first class. They flew into a city called Erbil. We've got the map here. I want to show you it. So they flew all the way into Erbil. And then they got in a car. Do you see where it's Mosul is? They said at night, we saw a light from a distance. And we asked our host, what is this? He said, that's Mosul. In case you don't know, this is the stronghold for ISIS. This is the place that ISIS had. And one of the pastors said to me, I had the chills and fear began to grip my heart, but I began to pray, greater is he who is in us. Then they go and they began the teaching the following day and they meet people. One family, if you could just have the picture. The father was the chief engineer for the city of Mosul. The daughter, Farah, she was reading the Bible and the Quran. And she was comparing the Jesus in the Bible with the Muhammad of the Quran. And she was asking herself the question, which one do I follow, the living or the dead? In the meantime, she had a brother who had an ear infection. The parents have taken him all over the city. Nobody could help. And then the mother had a dream. And in the dream, they've taken him to the church and they prayed for him and he was healed. So she begins to share the story with the father and the father said, you know what? We tried everything else. We might as well take him to church. So they go there. They pray for the boy. Something falls out of his ears. And immediately, the boy begins to hear. The entire family come to the Lord. The entire family enrolled in the Bible school that we have there. The entire family have a calling to reach their own people. One last story. One of the students, her name means hope. She was born in a Christian home near the Mosul. And she began to share with the teachers that she was walking home. And as she was walking home with a group of people, they were stopped by ISIS. They had them all get on their knees. Okay, and put their hands in the back. They're all have been, blindfolded. And they waited and waited. And she knew what was coming. And she began to pray. Lord, I know that you have a calling on my life. I know that I have walked away from you. Please spare my life. And then she begins to hear the guns goes off. And she's waiting. She's waiting for the gun to just, I mean, get her. And she's standing there. And suddenly the gun stopped. And she waited. Then after a while, she had the courage to remove the blindfold. Everyone around her is dead. And God spared her life for a purpose, for a higher calling. You see, because persecution is real, but these people, they have a heart to reach to their persecutors. Sometimes we think those who persecute us, they persecute us. But really, they don't. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am persecuting them. No. What you do unto the least of these, you've done unto me. We take persecution personally and therefore respond in a personal way. God help us. How can we love our enemies if we're going to do that? I want you to think with me. Saul is pulling people to jail. He's powerful. Now he falls to the ground and he becomes powerless. Can you imagine the people who were going to jail and maybe to their death? If one of them had taken it to their own hands. Anybody has a knife? I'm going to help God and get rid of this man. We would not have had half of the New Testament. We would have harmed the plan of God. Those who persecute you, they don't persecute you because of you, but they persecute you because of Him who's in you. 9/11, it didn't happen because America is the most powerful nation on the planet. It happened because there is no nation on the planet who have done for the mission field what America had done. And when the devil creeps in, and causes us to hate those who persecute us, then he had accomplished his goal. We're not going to reach anybody. Only the ones that we love. But this was not the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to love our enemies. How real it is that church always grows with persecution. We ought to let God seek the vengeance. He said, vengeance is mine. It's not ours. The third thing that I've gained from Ananias, if we're going to move with what God has for us, we have to let go of the suspiciousness that we have of each other. And God knows we live at a time where the Democrats are suspicious of the Republicans. When Obama was in office, we were suspicious of him. When Trump is now in office, we're suspicious of one another. How can we understand or reach each other? Meanwhile, if anybody had a reason to have the racism or the stereotypical idea, it was Ananias. He knew Saul. He knew that Saul killed his friend. And he began to argue with God. God, haven't you heard? And God says, I have not been sleeping under a rock. I have a plan for him. You just do your part. But what was so hard for Ananias to understand is that Jesus is asking him to go to the very man that every believer in town is hiding from and get close enough to lay hands on him. Isn't that crazy? It would be almost as if God is asking you to go to the zoo, find the lion's den, and walk into it. And just pat the lion. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes what God asks us to do, it doesn't make sense. But He's bigger than our senses. It is almost as if God is asking him to walk into the central of ISIS. And God is so patient, he explains to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Knowing the declared kind of a mission that Saul was on, it was not an easy task for Ananias to obey God. He knew that Saul was there on a mission. He wanted to take as many people as possible to jail. But God gave the faithful Ananias the charge that nobody else in the New Testament had, releasing the most powerful man in the New Testament into the ministry. I believe that there are some Ananiases here this morning. Could I just be a little bit, it's personal, I feel I'm home. What do we do with the people who don't look like us? Or the people who don't speak the language we speak? Or the veiled woman in the Walmart. Ananias had every reason to allow for the stereotypical ideas to hold him back. But I think for the Church of Jesus Christ today, God is sending us a lot of hungry people. And because of our fear and the stereotypical ideas, we send them away hungry instead of feeding them. We don't sit near them because they're not as, you know, clean as us. Or in the years past, they have tattoos. Now it's becoming the common thing. Or they've got weird earrings. God had called us to be the salt and the light. How long are we going to keep the salt in the shaker? Salt is not salt unless it's used. I believe that God is calling out, and Ananias is here this morning. One of the things that I love when I think of it, Pastor, is what kind of a courage it took from Ananias to go to Saul. Did he have a machine gun? I mean, what? How could he defend himself? What gave him the courage? It was not the knife that he has, but in one thing, he was very sure that he heard a word from God. He did something crazy. Because he heard a word from God, and I believe that God still speaks. Or do we not hear him? When did we hear him last and we did something so crazy? But we did it because we knew that we knew that we knew we heard a word from him. God help us. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with him. Because I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall if he was married in the morning as he was shaving before he would leave. And his wife is asking him, honey, are you sure you heard a word from God? Yes. Are you sure it wasn't the pizza that you had last night? I mean, can you imagine his wife trying to put some sense into him? Or his walk to the house, not knowing what's going to happen. See, to me, this is real because I have been to some places in Egypt where I walked in, I didn't know if I will ever come out. It's real. When I go to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with him, and I want to know what went through him. What a great man of God. But here is what he did. He goes in, he lays hands on Saul, and what does he call him? Brother? Whoa! What a healing moment for the two of them. God is saying to Saul, Saul, you're no longer the enemy of the gospel. You're bought with a price. You're covered under the blood of Jesus. You are a part of the promise. And in the meantime, he's saying to Ananias, this is your brother. He's no longer your enemy. The blood of Jesus that goes through your vein goes through his veins. He is included in the promise. What a transformation and a healing moment for the two of them. What a powerful moment. He calls him a brother. Saul, you're forgiven. No matter what you've done, you're now in the promise. You're now in the covenant. The final thing that I've learned from Ananias is that we have to learn to receive from each other. I want you to think with me. Ananias walks in, he lays hands on Saul, he prays for him. Saul is healed and released into the ministry that God had for him. But if I was Saul, I mean, I am highly connected. Lord, I will not accept a prayer from a no-name Ananias. I need Peter to come pray for me. People are going to ask, who released you into the ministry? I would tell them, Anna who? I want one of the 12. You know what? We do that sometimes. When we're sick, the elders are not enough. Pastor Sam didn't come to see me. Maybe that's not the case here. But it is the case in most of the churches. Wow. Saul had to humble himself and receive from Ananias. Because no Ananias, no Paul. In a way, Ananias is the gatekeeper to release Saul into Paul into the ministry. And sadly, some of us become too big for our own good. God help us to stay humble and to learn to receive from the least of these. My fear in the ministry, I always tell Connie, I want to always be humble. I want to receive. But sometimes we allow for the flesh to just, nobody's going to pray for me except for the senior pastor. Well, okay, this happens a lot, Pastor. People, they'll be coming to the mission field. And the day before they leave, if they're in the church, and the pastor forgets to call them out to pray for them. They're serving the Lord and they come to the mission field. But they're so mad at their pastor in the church. It's not about us, it's about him. Sometimes while we're serving him, we think it's about us. Now, I want to flip the coin. What if we were Ananias? Who am I, Lord, that you would use me to pray for Saul? I mean, there are a lot of capable people out there. Why me? Now, could I have your attention for just 1 minute? Okay, it's 1 minute and I'm going to close. See, I believe with all of my heart that God is preparing us for something. See, Ananias was poor. He was born. And everything he went through was preparing him for the moment he would meet Saul. Everything he went through was a preparation. Saul was being prepared for the moment where he would meet with Ananias. You see, I don't care how old or how young. I mean, I don't care if you're 80 or if you're 85 or if you're 18. God is preparing you for something. And Ananias didn't miss what God was preparing him for. Saul didn't miss what God was preparing him for. Everything you go through, God is preparing you for something. He's not finished with you. And sometimes we allow for insecurities. We allow for the busyness. We allow for whatever to hold us back and not fulfill the promise of the preparation that we're going through. With every head is bowed, I want to take a moment to pray. I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling out some Ananias is here this morning. I believe that the spirit of Ananias is here this morning. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who would release others? Who would see the call of God on the younger people? Who would release others? Someone has to go. If you feel that God is speaking to your heart, I'm not going to ask you to get up. I just want to see your hand. I want to pray for you before we leave. I see your hands, ma'am. I see your hands, sir. Okay, I know there are a lot more people. I know that there are a lot more people. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? I see your hands. I see your hands all over the place. Father, I pray for the spirit of Ananias to rest on my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, that Buffalo will never be the same because of our encounter here. Lord, that souls will become Pauls because of their obedience and the courage that you will give them to fulfill the call that you've called them to. I commit them to you. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. In his name we pray. Amen.
I knew that Dr. Sema had such a close relationship with those Egyptians that were slaughtered and with their families. And I was hoping that he would share what God brought him to minister to those families. See, those are the kinds of reasons why Operation Serve became Operation Serve International. Because God did not just call Dr. Salmon, Connie, and Rosie, just to Mexico. But when we saw the ministry going on in Egypt, which has expanded, and now with the Bible schools that are there and pastors being taught, that's what makes our mission program so important. That's why we do what we do. That's why this church has been a missionary-minded church for 83 years. And we will continue to bless those that are on the field that we can't physically go. Like Pastor Tony said, we might not be able to go physically, but we pray and we give. And so we're so grateful to this church because that's where your heart has been. And we're going to continue to do so. Amen. He said, thank you for the support for the 30-plus years. We thank him for his work for the 30-plus years. Amen. Thank you, Summer. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come right now. We're going to take a special offering. Yes, we do give to the mission of Operation Serve, but you know there are other things that come, other expenses, travel expenses, and so forth. Today, he's lost his